Well, hello everyone. It's good to be back with you again. I want to first off start by making a quick announcement. I have some exciting news. We are planning on opening up the church for public services starting next week, so May 31st. Unless something drastically changes, this is our intention, that next Sunday we will have the doors open and everyone is welcome to come and attend. Now, back on Easter, I said that my plan, or maybe right before Easter, somewhere around there, I said that when we get back together, that we will be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord and that we will be participating in communion together, which I planned on doing, and then 2 months dragged on, and so now things have changed a little bit, and so I'm not going to be able to do those things that I wanted to do, but we will eventually do them, but we need to be safe and wise in all that we do, and the time is just not right yet. Now, for us to start meeting together at the church, we have to work together, all of us. Now, we have cleaned and have set up the chairs in our worship center with rows that are 6 feet apart so that we can keep social distancing as we are advised to do. We are asking people when they come outside of their own family unit to sit 4 chairs apart from anyone else. We want to do this to keep people safe and to follow the government as it has been recommended for us to do with social distancing. And because of safety, we will not be offering any nursery or childcare during our service. And because of this, we're going to be shortening our service to try to help and encourage families with young children so that they may still attend. Our goal is that our services will be around 40 or 45 minutes in length. And we will only be offering our regular morning service, or our 10:30 service, starting next week. Now, we will not have any pens or cards or envelopes or bulletins for the first few weeks. So we encourage you to, if you want to put your offering in an envelope, to bring one from home. If you want a pen or to keep notes, bring a notepad or a piece of paper and a pen from home. And we are still going to have Bibles available for people on the Welcome Center. But everything else, you'll need to supply for yourself for a while. We'll also not have our coffee bar open with coffee and usually hot chocolate for people. That will be closed for a while. And so please be aware of that. And if you're going to need a drink, we encourage you to bring your own. Now, over the first few weeks especially, we are asking that everyone who attends wear a mask. We will have masks available at the door for you if you forget one or if you don't have one. We have some. We've purchased some that are individually wrapped, so they're ready for you, that you can use at the door. And young children obviously are not required at all to wear masks. We will also not be passing any plates. Places for offering will be set up at the end of the service. There will be containers where you can put your offerings by each of the doors leading out of the worship center. And that also means for the foreseeable future that we will not have communion together because, again, we want to make sure that everything we do safely and that people can maintain the social distancing recommendations. We are trying to do all that we can to keep people safe. We are going to be dismissing by rows so that people don't crowd and congregate together. We are going to be doing everything we can for everyone to be safe. But just because we're going to be having services together, just because we're able to gather together again, it doesn't mean that everyone should be there or feel obligated to be there. If you have recently been in contact with someone with COVID-19, if you have a fever, if you don't feel comfortable attending services yet, then we ask you to stay home. That's fine. We will still be recording the sermon on a video just like this, and we will be presenting that to you and getting that out to you early Sunday morning so that you can still worship and still hear the message that everyone else is going to be hearing. And we want to encourage you to, as an act of love, to stay safe. If you are not feeling well, if you're sick, or if you've been in contact with someone with the virus, to stay home. And if you don't feel comfortable, don't feel rushed, don't feel pushed. It's okay if you feel more comfortable taking more time. But we want everyone to be as comfortable as they can. And so we've done as much as we can. We've closed off the back building so that everyone will be kind of in one spot where we can clean and we can make sure that we do everything we can to manage what's going on. And so because of us getting back together again next week, that changes some things. We started this series on prayer to kind of get consistent with the sermons. But now we're going to be doing something different because we're going to be meeting back again together. So I had three more messages to do on this disciples' prayer that the Lord Jesus gives. But I've decided that I want us to start something new next week rather than continuing on with this. And so what I've done is I've taken those three messages and crammed them into one. So today we are going to finish the Lord's instruction on the Lord's Prayer. And that means that we have a lot that we need to get into. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pray and then we'll just dive into it together. All right? Father God, we thank you, we praise you so much that you are opening the doors for us to be able to meet again and yet to submit to the governing authorities. We thank you so much that us and the UP are free to be able to no longer have this stay-at-home order. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have given the leadership great comfort and peace for us to meet together again. And I ask that you would protect us and that you would bless us as we seek to worship you as you have commanded us to do. We thank you that you are a God who saves through the work of your Son. We thank you that you are our Father by grace through faith in Jesus alone. We pray, Father, that your will be done through this whole thing, that you would make the church shine brighter in the community, that you would make Jesus seem more glorious to us and to the world. Father, that the lost would get saved, that people would come to know you, and that your church would be built up, not just this church, but other churches in town that honor your name, Father, that they would grow, and that we would see a revival here in Sheboygan. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this church, bless our message today, Father, and give me wisdom to be able to move through this text and get through what needs to be discussed. Give us the wisdom that your Spirit can give so that we may understand how to better pray as we seek your face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to remind you again, we've been talking about the disciples' prayer, the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. So listen again. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now this, again, is Jesus' lesson on prayer. He's not seeking to try to co-opt prayer so that this is the only prayer. He's teaching us how to pray, how to articulate to him our fears and our concerns and what should be our desires in prayer with this lesson. And Jesus here is, I guess I should say that prayer is not so much about changing God's mind as it is about changing our hearts. And so first, today, we're going to look at verse 12. We don't have much time to review, and so I want to just dive into it. In verse 12, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And this verse brings up two points that we need to look at this morning, both being related to each other. First, believers are to continue confessing their sins to the Lord in prayer. And second, believers who have been forgiven must also forgive. So let's look at the first one with the first half of verse 12. It says, forgive us our debts. Now, debts is an interesting term. And in the parallel text in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, it says, forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So debts here is used as a synonym for sin. So we are to pray for the forgiveness of our sin. But why? I mean, Jesus is teaching believers how to pray here, not unbelievers. Remember, you can only refer to God as your Father if you have been saved. So why should people who have been forgiven by Christ need to continually ask for forgiveness? Does that mean that we could lose our salvation? Does that mean that when Jesus died and when we confessed our faith in him, that only covered sins in the past, not sins for the future? Well, let's go back to what the Bible says. So the Bible tells us, first off, that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient once for all. All right? In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus died once for all sins. They have all been paid by him. All those sins of all those whom God has chosen forever have been paid fully by Christ. And also, once a person is saved, they cannot lose their salvation. When they are saved in full, not saved in part. In other words, God doesn't say, I'm going to forgive you for all these past sins, and then whether or not you get to heaven is based on what happens in the future. No, no, no. He says, I've saved you completely. Past sins are forgiven, present sins forgiven, future sins, all of them have been redeemed and paid for by Christ. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, that when we believe, we are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And that seal, that presence of the Holy Spirit, is a guarantee that we will endure till the end, is a guarantee that we are saved and fully forgiven for all sins, past, present, future, all of them have been redeemed and paid for, by Christ. And Romans 8:30 makes the same basic point. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is called the golden chain of our salvation. That God is we're saved by grace from first to last. Because we're predestined by God. We are called by God. We are justified by God and glorified by God. And no one who is predestined is not called. And no one who is not called is not justified. And no one who is not justified is not glorified. In other words, God makes sure that we make it all the way to the end. So there is no losing of our salvation, which is vitally important for us to remember. So why do we need to consistently ask for forgiveness of our sins if we've already been forgiven? Well, I think that there's at least two, and there's many more, but only two that we have time for today. There's two things that confession, consistent, you could say daily confession of our sins does. First, it reminds us that we are not perfect. That we need to continue to strive for holiness and a greater obedience to the Lord. It has been said that the man who believes himself to be perfect guarantees that he will never improve. If you've tricked yourself into thinking, I'm as good as I can get, then you guarantee that you will never get any better. We are not perfect, but we are to be growing daily in our obedience to the Lord. We need to be reminded that we are still dependent upon him and that we still fall and we have more growth to be done. And confessing our sin faithfully to the Lord is a help in that. It's a reminder in that, that we can still grow and that there's more work that God intends to do in us. The second thing that I would note is that it keeps us reliant upon Christ. It keeps us humble. We need to remember who has saved us, who has provided for us, and who has forgiven us. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." We are to be people who confess our sins faithfully to the Lord so that we will be reminded to continue in our obedience to God and continue to place our trust in Christ alone, our eternal Savior. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I, Paul's speaking of perfection, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. So the point here is that confessing our sins reminds us that we are still dependent upon Christ with each new day, that we still are saved by grace alone because we still don't deserve the salvation that he's given us. It keeps us humble, humble before God and humble before others, especially the lost. So these two things are vitally important for us to remember and they help us to grow in our faith, grow in our maturity as we walk through this life, confessing our sins, asking God, forgive us our debts. But there's a second part to this. Believers who have been forgiven must also forgive. So he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, details about human forgiveness are complex, all right? There's a vast difference between forgiving a parent who sexually abused you and forgiving someone who cut you off in traffic or took your parking spot. Those are vastly different things. And I don't have time to dive into all of the nuances of forgiveness, but if you have questions about what does forgiveness look like, because no matter what the offense is, we as believers are called to forgive. And sometimes that has consequences to it. Forgiveness doesn't always mean forgetting. But if you're struggling with what forgiveness looks like in any particular situation or circumstance, I would love to sit down and talk with you or have a phone call with you, and I can get you some materials that you can read or some scripture that you could look at to dive into that. But what I want us to catch is that our forgiveness of others is not based upon and motivated by our goodness or our heart. It's a response to God's grace to us. It's a response to God's heart and how he has shown his grace in our lives. It does not merit grace. It's not as if what we're being told here is that God will forgive us to the same extent that we forgive other people. And a lot of people get this mixed up. The issue of forgiving others is vitally important for every believer, and every believer is called to forgive. Jesus, immediately following this lesson on prayer in verses 14 through 15, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, I mentioned David Turner a week or two ago, who wrote the commentary on Matthew, and he says this: "Some have misunderstood this passage to teach that our forgiving others merits God's forgiveness of us. But the point is that God's initiative in graciously forgiving us should motivate us to forgive others. Forgiving others demonstrates that we have been forgiven by God. Since we have been forgiven, we have been freed to forgive." So the giving of forgiveness does not merit God's grace or forgiveness, We don't forgive to earn God's love or God's grace. We do it because in Christ we already have God's love by God's grace. Let me say that again. We don't forgive to earn God's love or God's grace. We forgive because we have already received God's love by God's grace. It took the shedding of Jesus' own blood on the cross. The perfect, holy Son of God had to be betrayed, beaten, and crucified for our sins to be forgiven. When we consider the price of our forgiveness, how could we not also, along in light of that, be forgiving? In Matthew 18, starting in verse 23, but continuing on, Jesus tells a story to make this point. He tells a parable. And because of time, let me just paraphrase it. So there was this ruler who wanted to settle accounts. And he called in one guy who owed him about $100 gazillion. Now, this is basically what Jesus says. He kind of makes up a word because it's such a big number that it's absurd. So $100 gazillion. The point is that this man owed more money than he could possibly ever pay back. And this man comes before the ruler and he begs for more time, which is foolish because even if he had another lifetime, he still couldn't pay back that much money. But the ruler had mercy on him, showed him grace, and didn't give him more time. He forgave the full amount. Then the story continues, and that man who was forgiven went out and found another man who owed him about $1,000. He demanded that that man pay him back. And even though that man begged, just as he had just done, begged for more time, he demanded that he pay it back right away, even to the point of choking him and then throwing him in prison. When the ruler heard about this, he called in the man who had been forgiven, and he says, how could you possibly accept the forgiveness of $100 gazillion and then refuse to be forgiving of $1,000? The point of Jesus is that to be forgiven an unpayable debt demands that we are changed by it. That we be forgiving in light of how forgiving God has been to us. Now, let me make sure that I'm clear here. No matter what part of the spectrum you're on, no matter how horrific someone has been to you, or offensive someone has been to you, or how someone has wronged you, no one, has ever sinned against you, no matter what, as much as you and I have sinned against God. No one, ever. The weight of our sin is so eternally heavy, but Jesus carried that weight so that we could be free. And now that we have been freed from our load, freed from our burden, freed from our debt, how could we possibly burden others with a lack of forgiveness? This is a contradiction that cannot be justified. A forgiven believer who refuses to be willing to forgive is a contradiction. In 1 John 4, 10 through 11, it says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In Ephesians 4, he reminds us that we should forgive as God has forgiven us. As Christians, we forgive because we have been forgiven. How can we take the eternal, gracious gift of salvation, the forgiveness of all of our sins forever, and not be willing to forgive those who mistreat us? Because if we do, then we miss out on the horrific disparity there. For our sin against God was cosmic rebellion. We deserved eternity in hell for our rebellion. And no matter what human sin against another person that you know, and that doesn't mean that they're small. It doesn't mean that they're insignificant. It doesn't mean that they don't hurt when people wrong you. But it means that in light of the wrongs that we have committed against God, there's no comparison. Please understand that I am not saying that a believer will not wrestle with forgiveness, but I am saying that a believer who through daily confession is ever reminded of the extent of grace that they have received by God's forgiveness should be more forgiving with each passing day and month and year that they know and pray to God. So when we pray, we are to continue to confess our sins to the Lord so that we will be reminded that we are not yet perfect and so that we will remain reliant upon Christ forever. And we are to seek to live in light of how and act in light of how we have been acted toward. To forgive in light of how forgiven we have become. So friends, let us love because we have been loved, and let us forgive because we have been forgiven. Which leads us to verse 13. Now, this verse is the last verse of this prayer, and I wish I had time to go into the doxology. Some of you in a King James translation have a little bit more into the text, but we don't have time to go into that. You can talk to me privately if you want to about that. But it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, Jesus uses a type of parallelism here. He says basically the same thing in two different ways. One positive and one negative. Stated negatively, lead us not into temptation. Positively, but deliver us from the evil one. Now there is some confusion here. Is God saying that since God leads us, then doesn't that automatically mean that God is the one who tempts us to sin? Well, absolutely not. James makes this point in James 1, 13 through 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. It is not God who draws us to sin. It is our own sinful hearts that do that. Now, the term translated temptation here literally means a test or a trial. So if we are to understand this passage, then we have to ask, is Jesus praying that we are to, or is he teaching us, I should say, that we are to ask the Lord never to lead us or allow us to be tested or tried? In other words, Lord, lead us not into trials. Well, again, no. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be complete, or you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the point here cannot be that we are to ask the Lord never to bring us to a place of temptation or to a test or a trial. For those are for our own good. And as believers, we need not fear them, which leads us to a positive side of this statement, but deliver us from the evil one. So we have seen that God allows us to go through trials for our benefit. And at this point, it's worth noting that deliverance is something that believers are promised. Believers are promised deliverance from trials and temptations by the Lord. And so tests and trials are not to be feared. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." And 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials." We need not fear the trials that God allows us to go through, for they are for our benefit. And we need not go through them without hope. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says this, For in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we don't need to fear trials or temptations or tests. But if God doesn't tempt us, but allows us to go through temptations or trials for our benefit, then what exactly is this message in verse 13? Now, the early church father, Chrysostom, a brilliant man, said about this passage, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said. He said, "This verse describes the cry of a heart that despises and hates the potential of sin." In other words, this verse echoes a person who is constantly praying, "God, purify me. God, make me more holy. God, open my eyes to the wickedness of sin so that I hate it and I flee from it and I run from it and make sure that I never fall into these pits that Satan, these traps that Satan sets for me so that I stay on the ground for any extended period of time. Don't let me be tripped up. Don't let me be caught up in sin in my life." Shortly before his arrest, Jesus told Peter in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." The reality is that temptation cannot be avoided in this life. But Jesus' point was that Peter should watch and pray so that he would not give in to temptation, that he would not sin, that he would trust in the Lord with all things. And this is the point of that prayer, that we would not fall into temptation, that we would be watchful and seeking to lean upon the Lord so that we will not be overcome by Satan, so that we will not be trapped up by Satan. But instead, we should give all of our lives and all of our hope into Christ, knowing that he is faithful to provide. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Martin Luther said, "We cannot help being exposed to the assaults, but we pray that we may not fall and perish under them." Did you see his point? His point was, we can't help in this life to be from being assaulted. And what we are to pray is not that we won't be assaulted, because these are some of the things that God uses to purify us. But what we are to pray is that we would not be wounded, we would not be crushed by these assaults, that we would not give way to these assaults, that we would not be defeated by these assaults. The truth is that a child of the King realizes that she lives in a fallen world that constantly pounds against her with temptations, but that in Christ she can resist through reliance upon him and him alone. This prayer is meant to keep us focused on the fight in front of us, but also on the power behind us. 1 John 4:4 says, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." This prayer in verse 13 is meant to help us to stay focused on the fight of faith and obedience, so that we never become casual in our pursuit of holiness, so that we never become prideful, so that we always are on guard, so that we are consistently seeking to make sure that we have, as Paul says in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. 1 Corinthians 10:12 and James 4:7 gives us these warnings. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Submit yourselves in James 4:7, then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So this verse here is a reminder of how we should seek out and desire after holiness and rely upon the Lord for it. Always seeking to turn from sin, to hate sin, to never be caught by sin, to never allow Satan a foothold in our lives. And we are to pray in light of that desire. Now, so that was verses 12 and 13 quickly gone over. But before we finish up this morning, there's a few loose ends that I want to make sure that we tie up. First, we need to consider the continual or the communal focus of this prayer lesson. And second, we just need to consider quickly how our own prayers should be affected by this lesson. So first off, consider the communal focus of this prayer. Now, we have said nothing thus far about this communal aspect. Notice that it says he speaks to our Father, not your Father. There's this communal aspect that is emphasized in this beautiful prayer. Now, what I want you to grab here and catch here is, although we haven't talked about it at all, in this country especially, our lives, and even at times our churches, have been very self-focused, very individualistic. We think that all that really matters is our walk with the Lord. As long as I'm okay, that's all that really matters. And that would be true if you were willing to ignore about half of the New Testament. We are a body in Christ. We are the family of God. And we are not only to be praying these ideas, these concepts ourselves, but we are also to be seeking to help others pray them as well, and to pray them corporately, to pray them together for me and you together. So that the church, Christ's church, his bride, can together pray our Father. The Christian life is not supposed to be as individualistic as we made it out to be. It is about the family of God. It is about primarily the Father of our family. Many like to say that they don't need the church, that they don't need the body of Christ. Well, just from this lesson on prayer, we are reminded that we are not only to seek out the Lord's will in our individual lives, but also the lives of others, so that we can pray, serve, give, and love, and bring glory to our Father together. Do not miss, do not skim over the communal aspect of this beautiful lesson in prayer. And then finally, we need to consider our own prayers in light of Matthew 6, 9 through 13. As we pray, we are to remember all of these things that we have discussed. Which means, don't be content simply to recite these words and think that they are a prayer. Martin Luther taught his barber how to pray, and he taught him how he would sit down and he would recite a line from this prayer and then echo it and translate it in his own understanding. So he would say, "Our Father in heaven." And then he would sit and he would talk to God about and give praise to God and ask questions to God about how gracious he was in making him a child of God's, making him able to cry out to God as his Father, and reminding him that he's not special, that it's not because of how great he is, because God is our Father. All believers are saved by grace. and praising God and thanking God for that, and then talk about the reality that and ask for forgiveness that he so often thought about God in such human terms. And we would say, God, help me to remember that you are a God who is in heaven, that you are beyond me, that you are bigger than me. And so when I pray, help me to remember that, you can do more than all I ask or imagine. God, help me to see you as bigger than I currently see you. Help me to deconstruct the box that I've tried to put you in. And then he would go on and he would say, hallowed be your name. And he would say, Lord, help me to honor you and love you and seek to praise your name just as your name is praised in heaven. Help me to lust after your honor in this world. And Lord, help my other brothers and sisters to honor and love you and want to always seek to make your name known. And God be with the lost and open the eyes of the lost. And then Luther would go into specific names of people that he was praying for and kings and rulers that he was praying for, that God would open their eyes so that they would honor Jesus' name by confessing him as their Lord and Savior. And he would continue and he would say, your kingdom come and your will be done. And he would say, God, help this kingdom to grow. Help people to come to the church. Help people to be saved in the church and outside of the church. Grow your church. Bring more people to faith. Bring more people as we see this kingdom. And we pray that your son would return. Help us to long for the return of your son. Help us to lust after the return of your son. Help us not to be so distracted with things of this world that we are not anticipating and longing after Jesus coming so that we may see him face to face. Help us to live more and more, not just me, but the church as a whole. Help us to live more and more like saints live, loving you and serving you in heaven as they do here. God, give us this wisdom and give us this grace. Give us today our daily bread. God, provide our needs and thank you. Thank you for providing all the needs that I had yesterday. Lord, the only reason I'm here today is because how faithful you were yesterday. And God, let me never forget that you have been faithful with every single day that I've moved along on this earth. And then by grace alone I stand. God, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for always providing my needs. Help me not to be ungrateful for all that you have given me. And Lord, please be with my needs. Be with my necessities. Meet those needs so that I may praise you more fully and more openly. Honor your name. And God, provide for the things on my heart, the things that like Jesus prayed for. He prayed for saints down the road in John 17. God, be with my kids and help them to know the faith and love you and grow in their faith in the years to come. You continue to pray along those lines. And then he would say, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And he would be specific and Luther would articulate to God, God, forgive me for this sin because this sin is in my life. Forgive me for this pride. Forgive me for this arrogance. Forgive me for this lust. Forgive me for this lack of forgiveness. Forgive me for these sins in particular. And thank you for the gracious work of Jesus who has already purchased my forgiveness. That even though I'm asking for it, I'm asking for it knowing already that I've already been forgiven. For you have already separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. God, thank you for that. And in light of your gracious forgiveness to me, help me to forgive others with such grace and kindness and willingness to put aside the offenses against my honor and my kingdom and help me to put forward your will and your kingdom and your honor in this world, so much so that I am willing to forgive as I have been forgiven. And God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Do not let Satan have a period of rulership in my life. Let me not to give him certain aspects of my heart or my mind or my life that he may have victory, but instead keep me humbly submitted to you in all things. Open my eyes to areas of my life where I have fallen short and I have ceased to strive in the grace and the strength that your Spirit gives me. God, give me wisdom to see you as always more glorious and always better than any sin. Help me to see sin as what it is and to flee from it and to run from it just as strong-heartedly and as passionately as Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And thank you for the reminder that you've started a good work in you, me, and you'll finish it. Thank you for the fullness of your grace in my life. This is the way in which we are to pray. We are to trust in God and cry out to Him. Friends, prayer is not meant to change God, but to change us. So it is not only our daily prayers that should be changed by this prayer lesson that Jesus gives, but our daily lives as well. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." For Jesus has said this. This then is how you should pray. So let us pray as we've been taught. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for the wonderful instruction you've given us. Give us the humility and the grace to walk in accordance with your lead. Let us seek to honor you with all we do. Let us seek to run from sin and to trust in you for our obedience, our growth, our joy. God, let us seek your honor and your glory and your kingdom and your will above anything we would dream or think. Keep us humble. Thank you for all that you have given us in Christ. Let us never forget the blessing that it is to call you our Father. And let us live in light of it. It's in Jesus' name we together pray. Amen.